all that stuff with the book of Judges, and we're in Judges 4, as you know. And like that hymn that Ron gave out, that really fits in with Judges 4 and Judges 5. Judges 4, the Lord is our strength. Judges 5, the Lord shall be our song. That was very well thought out. So let's start to read these, the first chapter, Judges 4, and then we'll look to the Lord to bless us from what he has to tell us there. Judges 4, verse 1, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Parasheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak the son of Abinoam out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honour, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites, and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaanim, which is by Kedesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Parasheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his horse with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harasheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. However, howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here, that thou shalt say no? Then Jael, Eber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin king of Canaan. And if I may, let me just read the last sentence in the next chapter, which of course is not my remit, but over there next week, you see the last verse of Judges 5 reads, the land had rest 40 years. So that's the historical bit, that's the record. And as you will discover next week, God willing, there's a lot of singing to do after this great victory. But let me confine myself to this chapter as I'm meant to do, and look at it broadly first of all, and then pick up some details that I think are interesting. Broadly speaking, it's easy to see that the chapter is in two very unequal sections, the first three verses, and then the next 21 verses. The first three verses is easy to describe, because even though you've only started the book of Judges in your studies, it's, as we often say, the same old story over again. Israel in trouble once more. Why? Same reason as before. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And what happens next? Same as happened before. God disciplines them, punishes them because of their evil ways. They are God's people. He can't leave them to their own devices. He comes in sometimes in his justice and judgment rather than in his mercy and grace that we've been rejoicing in, and disciplines the nation of Israel for its evil. For, we read, 20 years. How would you like to look back on 20 years of your life from tonight and think about what it would be like to be oppressed by a man like this Jabin and his captain Sisera, with no less than 900 chariots of iron? Well, maybe we're not very well acquainted with chariots of iron, but we do know in those days they could be pretty severe on people. So that's the first section, Israel in trouble again. The rest of the chapter is a different story. It's Israel delivered again. And the question is, well, how did that happen? That's our subject. How did this happen? Well, even as God disciplined his people for these 20 years, God is going to deliver them and give them not 20 years, but 40 years of rest after this is all over. But our subject tonight really is, how did he do it? And how he did it was by mobilizing a noble woman called Deborah. And as you read through your Bible, particularly the Old Testament, you find that here and there, there are Roman folk whom God takes up and uses in a dramatic and remarkable way. Not so often, I have to say, as he uses men, and God alone knows why that is, but the fact remains that from time to time, God does lay his hand upon godly women and uses them for his own purpose, as this chapter testifies. So we may say, perhaps, that God uses an unusual method to do his job, an unusual method to deliver this nation from its oppression. And it's not only unusual in that Deborah spearheads it, but it's even more unusual that the fate of the man who's behind it all is sealed with another woman, whom we hardly hear of, this lady called Jael. You would think she's some character. You'd think she didn't really do a very honourable thing, and I guess that's the case. But nevertheless, in God's providence, a very unusual method was used to dispatch this evil Sisera, so that God's people could have rest. Maybe we'll come back to Jael later, but I want to focus just now upon Deborah. A great lady, a prophetess, we're told in verse 4, the wife of Lapidoth, and a judge of Israel. Now in themselves, these three things are perhaps worth commenting on, but I'm going to leave these aside, because you know what a prophetess is, you know what a wife is, and you know, too, in this context, what a judge is. It's not somebody that sat on a throne and dispensed justice, although she did that. It says the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. She did arbitrate in disputes. She did lead God's people. But in the context of this book that you're studying, a judge, and there are, what, 13 of them? They were specially chosen by God to do something. I have to use the word dramatic because it is. To do something huge. It's not just to arbitrate between people who are maybe in dispute or needing advice, but to deliver the nation. Or, if I'm being precise, to deliver part of the nation, because I'm sure you'll notice that different judges were set on different parts of the land of Israel. It wasn't all one unified nation. At this time it was becoming very fragmented. So let's focus for a minute or two on Deborah. And if you'll allow me, I want to digress away from Deborah and compare her with another two noble women that I can read about in the Old Testament. First of all, Deborah, her main task in this chapter is to bring encouragement to a reluctant leader. Barak is clearly the leader of the nation in military terms, but he's needing a push. He's not going to do it unless Deborah is with him. So Deborah is a woman, not only endowed with the wisdom to judge, not only able to do it, but she is someone who is there specifically to bring encouragement to a reluctant leader. Let's think of another lady. A few pages over in your Bible, you come to a young lady called Ruth. And she's a remarkable character. And you remember Ruth, I'm sure, particularly because that famous, often repeated couple of verses in chapter 1, entreat me not to leave thee, nor from following after thee. Where you go, I will go. Your God will my God. You know these verses. And as you read these words from a woman who had no background to know the God of Israel at all, you say, well, this lady, this sister, is someone who is going to bring devotion to a lonely widow woman. So if Deborah is there to bring encouragement to a reluctant leader, I want you to stand aside and look at another woman who is going to be devoted to a lonely widow woman. And then my third one is further over in the Old Testament. She's called Esther. And you all remember the story of Esther. You remember her intercession before the despot eastern king called Artaxerxes or Ahasuerus. And she's remembered because of her influence upon this powerful king so that her nation could be delivered from certain destruction. I wonder if just taking these three just now, we would stop and apply them to ourselves. Now, I suppose in one sense, this, ladies, this sisters, is a word for you. But sometimes you have to sit and listen to preachers saying to the brothers, now this, brothers, is a word for you. And when you hear the brothers being exhorted in a certain way, you say, well, maybe it's for me too. So sisters, while I'm speaking particularly in the context of what you can do, brothers, do bear in mind there's something we can all learn from as well. So let me ask three questions. Am I, like Deborah, able to bring encouragement to people? Able to bring encouragement to people who are reluctant, who are reticent, who've got ability, who've got talent, who've got gift, but maybe they're just not developing as they should. Could we be Deborahs who would encourage reluctant servants of the Lord or reluctant believers in whatever context it is? That would be my first point. And then I would say, could we be like Ruth? Could we be the kind of people who are devoted to lonely souls? Maybe they're widows, maybe they're not, but as we've been praying tonight, there are lots of lonely people. Could we be like Ruth and be devoted to helping, to giving company to lonely people? Sisters, you can do that. Brothers, so can we. Encouragement to those who are reluctant. Devotion to those who are lonely. And what about Esther? What can we learn from her? Well, you remember how she went into the king, how she placed her life on the line, how she interceded with that king, and of course he heard, he accepted her. I wonder if you and I, sisters, brothers, do we have an ability to influence the affairs of God's people? by interceding for them at the throne of grace. We've been valuing our place at the throne of grace tonight, coming before God to pray. And Esther is a classic example of someone who is totally taken up with the cause of her people who are in disarray, who are under severe threat, and she intercedes at the throne, the only throne that she knew that could bring help. So that's just my little digression. Away from Deborah to Ruth and Esther. And I'm sure you can think of other women folk in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that bring before us valuable lessons. That's enough digression. Let's get back to Deborah. One or two things about her that I'm sure you would notice yourself. First of all, her name. Secondly, her home. Thirdly, her occupation. Fourthly, her communication. And last of all, we'll come back to it, her encouragement. So what about her name? Her name is, of course, Deborah. And every name has a meaning. And particularly in the Old Testament, the meaning of a person's name is relevant. It tells us somehow about their character. I don't know if you checked this one or not, but I found out that Deborah means a honeybee. Sometimes just a bee, a B-E-E-bee, you know. Or other times, to make it clear, we would call her a honeybee. And if you think about a honeybee, you think at least of two things. Maybe three, but the third one's not so good. You know, bees sing sometimes, but we'll leave that beside. Unfortunately, some believers have a sting, but we won't go into that. We'll have a thing on the positive things. The sweetness of honey and the busyness of the bee. Bees are not called busy bees for nothing. They're the most energetic, tiny insects you can think of. Between them and the ants, there's not much to draw. But the Bible does speak about bees and ants and calls our attention to them. And if we're thinking about Deborah, she's certainly true to her name. She's a woman who is busy. Busy judging God's people. Busy helping them through their difficulties. And how busy she's going to be when she turns out on the battlefield alongside Sisera. And her sweetness, we don't actually get that yet in this chapter, but if you study the next chapter and look at the words that she uses along with Barak as they sing God's praise, there's a sweetness about that that shows that's in her character as well. So again, what about you and me? Could we be Deborahs? Are we marked by busyness and sweetness? I hope so. Then, her home, where did she live? Well, it says she lived, this is interesting, she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. So she had a tree named after her. Everybody in the region would look at that tree and say, yes, that's the palm tree of Deborah, and she lives there. It happens to be, well, we're told, between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. We know exactly where that is on the map. But I'm just going to stay with the palm tree bit, because if you think of her having her home under the palm tree, what kind of picture does that bring to your mind? One is surely restfulness. You remember when Israel were going through the desert, they came to a very barren place, and then they found an Elim with its wells of water and its palm trees, a place of restfulness, a place of refreshment. And the place of victory, the palm branch, is a symbol of victory. So here's Deborah, and she's living in a country that is oppressed by this cruel monster with his 900 chariots to keep order, and yet she herself is enjoying restfulness and victory in her soul. It's not necessary, you know, is it, that circumstances should mould our lives. We can be different from what's around us. We can overcome the difficulties that are evident. And to me, it's lovely to think about Deborah just living under her own palm tree. By the way, before I leave this one, do you know there's another Deborah in the Bible? She's kind of overlooked. Back in the book of Genesis, we read that as Jacob travelled back to his homeland, Rebekah's nurse, called Deborah, was buried under an oak tree.
I'm thinking to myself, is it better to live under a palm tree or be buried under an oak tree? What do you think? Maybe there's a lesson there to explore. But that's the only reference to the other Deborah, and in fact, as far as I know, that's the only other Deborah in the Bible. Anyway, that was her home. Now, I think the first thing I said to look at was her occupation. What did she do? Well, it tells us she judged Israel at that time. She judged Israel at that time. All the other judges are male, but here's a woman who is able to judge Israel. And as I said already, it wasn't just a matter of settling disputes, it wasn't only a matter of dispensing wisdom and advice, although I'm sure that was included. It was something much, much bigger. But let's leave the much bigger picture and just think on the smaller things. There was a woman who was wise enough and willing enough to allow people to bring their troubles to her. She was wise enough and able enough to arbitrate between the disputes. She was able enough and willing enough to tell folk what to do when they were cast down. And there were trouble that I'm sure many of them were by this awful fellow with his chariots. She judged Israel at that time, possibly for all of 20 years. And we don't hear of her until the 20 years are up. And during these 20 years, her occupation as a judge, a deliverer for Israel, is being carefully honed in the secret place. And all the time she's working at it, people are benefiting from it. And there's going to be an even bigger benefit again and again. People knew how to find her. It says in the end of verse 5, the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Her name had obviously become well known, and people sought her out, and they got what they looked for when they came to Deborah. So I've talked about her name and her home and her occupation. I wanted next to comment on her ability to communicate, her communication. She was, we read, a prophetess. And a prophet's role, whether male or female, was always to communicate God's word to God's people. Sometimes to others beside God's people. But principally, a prophet was one who was essentially a channel or a mouthpiece for God to use. So there was God in heaven, the Lord Jehovah of this depressed and oppressed nation. And he wants them to know what he wants them to do. How can he make it known? He chooses, in his wisdom, to get Deborah to communicate the word of God to the people who are needing to hear. And so she does. One day, verse 6, it's almost out of the blue, because we've got the background there in verse 5, she's dwelling beside her palm tree. The children of Israel are coming frequently, regularly, I would think, for judgment. Verse 6, almost out of the blue, she sends for Barak. And she says to him, the Lord God of Israel has commanded, go and take 10,000 men, and I will draw this wicked army, and I will deliver him into your hand. She didn't make that of herself. No woman, however brave, would invent words like these and say it to the commander of an army. Deborah was clearly God's mouthpiece, God's spokeswoman. She communicated clearly. There is no doubt in what she said. Barak couldn't but understand what the message was, because the reply that Barak made was, if you go with me, I'll go. But then he says, if you won't go with me, I won't go. And so we turn a wee bit aside from Deborah and the clarity of her communication to think of Barak and his doubts and his fears and his reticence and his reluctance, which was one of the points I made already. So Deborah has brought God's message to the man. He's not too sure of himself. He's not sure enough of himself to take these words on board and get on with it. He is a reluctant servant of God. He says, I mean, God has already clearly said, I will deliver this enemy into your hand. And Barak says, well, if you go with me, Deborah, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you won't go with me, I will not go. How's that for disobedience and obedience rolled in one? You know, it's neither one thing or another. He's putting conditions on it. Of course, Deborah says, well, surely I will go with thee. She was sure of the outcome. I will surely go with you. So the heat was knocked from him. His objection was removed quickly. And Deborah said, I'll certainly go with you, but remember, the journey and the battle won't be for your honour. The Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And at this stage, we think Deborah is going to be that woman, but she's not. The end of the chapter shows that the woman into whose hand this man was sold was this otherwise unknown lady called Jael, who with her hammer and her tent peg would quickly dispatch this evil Sisera. But back to where we were. Communication between God and God's people, between God and God's servant, was by the mouthpiece of Deborah. Now, we know that we can't apply New Testament rules to the Old Testament, nor can we apply Old Testament rules to the New Testament. Things are quite different, I don't need to tell you that. But we do know, in broad terms, that God can use any of his people to communicate his message to someone else. We are all open to listening to the voice of God. We are all available for God to speak to. I wonder if we're all available for God to speak through. Because in this day, both among God's people and in the world outside that doesn't want to know, God's message needs to be propagated, needs to be carried forward. And this bit about Deborah and her communication, her ability, her clarity, is a model for all of us who would in any way listen to the word of God and pass it on to others. It may be that you'll get the opportunity to do it to a brother or a sister who's reluctant, who's reticent, who's not sure of themselves. You know, it's a great thing to be an encourager for somebody, to draw alongside of them, and maybe not that you say a great lot, but just say enough to encourage somebody to keep going on with the Lord, or to go and do something that you know they can do, but lack the confidence to do. We do well to be encouragers, communicators of God's word. So here comes the last point, which is really embodied in us here. Deborah's encouragement to this man. How did she do it? Well, number one, I'm saying it, she did it by her words. What she said, verse 9 we've quoted, I will surely go with thee. She encouraged him by what she said. She encouraged him by her willingness to get on board. How she responded to his reluctance. He says, I'm not going unless you go. And she didn't stand back and say, oh, no, not me. She says, yes, I will go with you. She encouraged this man who was reluctant by her willingness to get involved. Sometimes we're a wee bit worried about getting involved, aren't we? Certain projects, certain ambitions others have. You're a wee bit wary of where they'll take you. We need to pray about that. We need to be careful about that. Because to be willing in the service of God for whatever he has for you and others to do is going to be a great blessing to you and to the person involved, as we find it was here. So she encouraged him by her words. She encouraged him by her willingness. She encouraged him by her presence. She actually did go. She was not like one of those that say, well, you go and I'll stay home and pray for you. No, she says, I'm going to go with you. And by her very presence, she encouraged him most of all. So it's not only what she said and how she responded, but it's what she did. And all through it all through this whole chapter, she encourages this reluctant man called Barak by her influence, by her godliness, She represented God, the God she trusted, because, how do I know that? Do you notice how often she talked about the Lord? Verse 6, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? And in verse 14, when the day of battle came, this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Is not the Lord gone before you of influence? Because she knew God. She knew the Jehovah of Israel. She knew the Lord and the influence of the one she trusted came through in her life and in her attitude and her work for the benefit of them all and for the victory that was won that day. The other thing, of course, that's part of Deborah's encouragement, and once more I wasn't encroached on the next chapter, but it has to be said that Deborah's encouragement comes through in her praise. These words that she and Barak sang together. Maybe it was just a duet, although I do think others joined in, but at least the two of them are united in their praise, and they're praising the Lord. Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. So, Deborah, a woman with an unconventional, unusual task to do, and she did it. A wee word about jail now, because we mustn't leave her out of the picture. If Deborah is a woman with an unusual task, jail is a woman with an unconventional weapon. Who ever heard of a hammer and a tent peg nailing somebody to the ground to get rid of them, but that's what she did. She used what she had. There was a fair bit of deception on her part, but I guess we come across that in the Old Testament and don't frown too much about it, because that was the way of things. But from Jael's hand, the death blow came. Hers was the hand that dealt with Sisera, not Barak. Barak chased the army and they ran for their lives. Most of them, I guess, were slaughtered. It looks, when you read the next chapter, that God caused that to happen through a mighty flood in the valley that bogged down the chariots and they couldn't move, and when the people tried to run away, their feet were stuck in the mud. So that was another side to it. You can look at that next week. But the point I'm making is that the hand that dealt with Barak was not Sisera. Sorry, the hand that dealt with Sisera was not Barak's, but Jael's. And in the wider context, you would see, yes, it was Deborah's as well. Just about the hammer and the nail, to apply that before we finish. What does the hammer and the nail remind you of? Reminded me of a verse in 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and the demolishing of everything that exalts itself against God. That's what Sisera and his army were doing, exalting themselves against God. And the whole thing was pulled down. The whole thinking behind it was smashed by the hammer and the nail. And you know that the word of God is often likened to a hammer. Says Jeremiah, is not my word like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Well, the hammer and the nail broke Sisera in pieces until he was no more. That's all we've time for, that's all I need to say really, but just finish up with this wee point. Let's think about it this way. Deborah, I said to you, her name means a bee, a bee. So what about some bees that we can take away with us? Be a communicator of God's message. Deborah was. Be an encourager of God's people. Deborah was. Be a helper in God's work. Deborah was. I'll say it again. Be a communicator of God's message. Be an encourager of God's people. Be a helper in God's work. And be willing for God's way. And be available for God to use. And then you'll be victorious with God's help. And then you'll be singing for God's glory for all eternity. May the Lord help us just to pick up some of these things, and may our souls be blessed and encouraged to encourage others as a result of our wee study tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thanks for thy word once again. sometimes we're surprised when we turn again and again to these pages that perhaps we've read long ago, and we come back to them and they become so fresh and real to us. Thy Spirit, by His gracious influence in our souls, brings to our minds and memories things that are real, things that are relevant to our own day and generation. And we pray that that will have been the case tonight as we find a short time to think about this noble woman of long ago, this lady called Deborah. So we ask as we go home, we may carry some encouragement with us, not only for ourselves but for others, and we may see ourselves always as channels of thy blessing to the thirsty souls around. And so we pray, we give thanks, and ask a parting blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.